Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 27 through 31. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not execute a complete destruction. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not change my mind, nor will I turn from it. At the sound of the horsemen and the bowmen, every city flees. They go into the thickets and climb among the rocks. Every city is forsaken. No man dwells in them. And you, O desolate one, what will you do? Although you dress in scarlet, although you decorate yourself with ornaments of gold, although you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you make yourself beautiful. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. For I heard a cry as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands, saying, Ah, woe is me, for I faint before murderers. Thank you. You may be seated.
What a difficult calling Jeremiah had. And on top of that, he was young. That he would have to give the message of what was to come, that he would have to see things that would be overwhelming to clearly most of us. I found that in Scripture, some of the most simple questions are the most poignant. They seem to dig in the deepest. And one of the things we looked at in particular in chapter 2 is it almost seemed as if God was crying out, Why are you doing what you're doing? And I think that a lot of people live most of their lives not even asking the question why they do what they do. They just do it. You know? But God's word begins to call upon us to really look at ourselves, see the things that are happening, the results that come because of the decisions that we make. Simple question, why? When we come to this particular passage, the one question that stands out is, what will you do? Now that you've decided to go your way, now that you've decided to forsake me, now that you've decided to go in your sin, now that you decided to face your consequences, what will you do? It's an interesting question. It's posed in particular in verse 30 as he talks to them and addresses them as the desolate city. What will you do? Simple question, a good one to ask. It's the question that we're going to be asking ourselves as we come before this particular passage and ask ourselves not only what we are doing, but what's going to happen as a result of what we're doing. And what will we end up doing? There's a passage in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 9, and it reads something like this, that there's going to be eternal destruction, and the way that it reads is, away from the presence of God, away from the glory of His power. You know, you read a verse like that, and on the surface you go, well, you know, yeah, of course I'll be away from the presence of God, but do we really comprehend what that means? I mean, what would we do? Away from the presence of God, away from the glory of His power, where is there we could go? One of the great passages found in Psalm 16, verse 11, goes something like this, Thou wilt make me know the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. If I'm away from His presence, what will I do? The day is coming when I guess we'll all have to face life without those things that we have put our trust in. Man puts his trust in a lot of different things. And you really see the revelation in the book of Revelation of all those things failing man and man crying out, strangely enough, not to God. In particular, in Revelation chapter 16, man is crying out and blaspheming God, and it says that he will not repent of his deeds. In spite of the sores, in spite of the pain, in spite of the agony, he curses God instead of calling upon him. What will you do when these things happen? Man embraces his rabbit foot, looks to his horoscope, puts his trust in a thousand different things. Sometimes it's methods, sometimes it's machine. Humanistic wisdom kind of infiltrates our things, list of things that we go to. Our thoughts are that this is something to trust in, but ultimately, God says all of those things will fail, whether it's scientific breakthroughs or whether it's miracle drugs, whether it's the grand and glorious institutions that man has created, all will fail. The question is not if they'll fail, but when they fail, what will you do? There's a passage in Psalm in Isaiah 47, if you turn there with me. And it speaks of this in a way much similar to the prophecy of Jeremiah, as Isaiah is warning 100 or so years prior to this. In Isaiah chapter 47, we see the same thing being addressed to the Babylonian nation. The day, of course, is coming when they will not be able to charm themselves out of the problems that they face. And this particular prophecy is dealing with the destruction of Babylon, not unlike the destruction and the desolation of Judah. It reads this way in Isaiah 47 and verse 8, "Now then hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, 'I am and there is no one beside me, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children.' But these two things shall come on you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and widowhood. They shall come on you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, 'Well, no one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, 'I am and there is no one beside me. I am, and there is no one beside me.' But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster will fall on you, which you cannot atone. Destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly." I think it's one of the reasons why in 1 Thessalonians 5, when it talks about the coming of the Lord in terms of his coming as it is viewed by the wicked, i.e. the unbelievers, it will be a day like a thief that comes in the night. Why does he describe it as that? Well, he's not describing that for the believers. He's describing that for the unbelievers. And why is he saying what he's saying? The reason he's saying what he's saying is because all the things that man had trusted in will be gone in an instant, will be taken from him. All the things that he put his trust in his life are now instantly gone, and it's like a thief has come in and stolen everything that he had embraced. Well, destruction will come upon you, one that you do not know. I think sometimes the thought is, well, if we have enough technology and we know enough stuff, we can somehow, you know, dodge those destructive days. And he goes, well, the one that's coming, you don't know about. So you can't plan for it. And it'll come suddenly on you. And then he says in verse 12, "So stand fast in your spells. Go ahead, give it a shot. Your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth, perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Now let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moon, stand up. Let them save you. Come on. Behold, they become like stubble. Fire burns them. They can't even deliver themselves. The things you have trusted in can't even deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by, nor a fire to sit before. So have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. There is none to save you. That's a disappointing day. The day of shame is a day of disappointment. It is that same day that he talks about in particular with Israel. And I want you to pick up with me in Jeremiah chapter 4 in verse 27 as he begins to talk to them about the day of desolation. Now what he has said up to this point as we have looked at verses 23 through 26 is that there are certain things that Jeremiah has seen, things that are going to take place. It is the moving of the earth that he sees. Those things that man had put his trust in. He talks about the mountains begin to quake and the hills begin to shake to and fro. And these are things that were great edifices and great icons that they had put their trust in. And he says, look, they're no longer stable anymore. I see that happening. As he talks about what he has seen and the things that he perceives with his eyes, in fact, you see the word, verse 23, and I looked, verse 24, I looked, verse 25, I looked, 26, what was that phrase again? I looked. And every one of them pointing to the visual, he now turns and he begins to go to the audible. And as we look at verses 27 through 31, we begin to see, or more specifically, hear the things that he hears. He hears the voice of God. He hears the horsemen. In fact, verse 29 says, at the sound of the horsemen, the bowmen, every city flees. But he also hears in verse 31 the cry of the women. So we begin to hear the sounds of devastation. And visual is one thing, but the sounds are far more grasping of the soul. One of the themes that is going to be emphasized within this is the pulling down of the cities. If you look with me in verse 26, I looked and behold, the fruitful land was wilderness and all its cities were what? Pulled down. He'll emphasize again in verse 29, at the sound of the horsemen, the bowmen, every city flees. They go to the thickets and climb among the rocks. Every city is forsaken. The reason he interjects this, of course, is that the city was the place that was built by man to protect him. It was that which man had made to be his security, his strength, his hope. And the fact is very clear that all of those things are coming down. They're shaking, they're moving, those things that man had put his trust in. We pick up in verse 27, and the call reads something like this. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation. Yet I will not execute a complete destruction. Now what we hear in this is that God is doing a work. It is a different phrase than when we read about Babylon. He turns to Babylon and he says, you'll be destroyed and you'll never rise up again. Even to this day, the surrounding area of Babylon, which was the promise of Scripture, there will only be wild animals in your vicinity, still exists. There are only wild animals in that region. Nevertheless, he does not say that to his own people. He says, yet I will not execute a complete destruction, for this the earth shall mourn, the heavens above be dark. Because I have spoken, I have purpose. Now I want you to underline the word purpose, because it's telling us that he has a divine plan. He has a clear intent about what he's going to do. When man devastates, he devastates with no purpose. When God brings a desolation, it has a plan. And God has ordained a work. We hear of desolation and we say, nothing good can come out of this. Desolation comes into our life. Problems come into our life. Hardship comes into our life. And we go, well, nothing good can come from this. And God says, no, I have a plan. And for his people, he has a plan. I think it's one of the most comforting words in all of Scripture, especially if you've been through those times of desolation in your own life. His statement in the text is, "Because I have spoken, I have purposed." That is to say, I have planned this from the beginning. And I will not change my mind, nor will I turn from it. At the sound of the horsemen and bowmen, every city flees. Now, as he begins to describe what's happening, he's also describing what his plan is. What is his plan? His plan is to get people out of the city. His plan is to keep them from trusting in the city. At the sound of the horsemen, the bowmen, every city flees. They go to the thickets, they climb among the rocks. Every city is forsaken. This is done on a grand scale in the book of Revelation, in particular, as you see the great city that is described there as the great harlot, Babylon. The way it's described in Revelation 18, verse 19 is, "Woe, the great city has been laid waste." It is God's plan to lay waste the city. It is God's plan to bring man out of it. There is no man who dwells in them. It's working. And you, O desolate one, what will you do? Now that I've pulled all those things away from you, now that you have nothing else to trust in, all of the mechanisms, all of the education, what do you trust in? That is not of the Lord. What will you do? There you stand with nothing but you and God. What will you do? How will you protect yourself? How will you defend yourself? Will you turn to God, or will you try to charm your way out of it? Well, clearly he turns to Babylon and he goes, "Your spells and your sorceries, you're not going to charm your way out of this one." And I think God has been telling us all the way through Scripture that there's going to come a time in all of our lives where we're not going to be able to charm our way out of it. I think that's one of the messages of Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, where it says that charm is deceitful, right? Beauty is vain. The thought is, well, I can just sort of charm my way out. He says, I don't think you can do that. And I think also in Proverbs, it talks about the fact that I think some people actually think they can buy their way out of it. But Proverbs 11:4 says, some things you just can't even buy your way out of, because riches don't profit in the day of wrath. What will you do? That's the question. Although you dress in scarlet, although you decorate yourself with ornaments of gold, although you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you made yourself beautiful. Your loves despise you. They're trying to kill you. The very ones that you have courted, the very ones that you have embraced, are the very ones that are trying to take your life. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 30 that speaks to this as well. It talks about the fact that Israel would try to not only go to Babylon, but they would try to go to Egypt, which was a bad habit that they seemed to have. Isaiah chapter 30 begins to describe that. And if you pick up there with me, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1, we begin to read how God warns them about going to those other resources. It reads this way in Isaiah 30 verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but it's not mine. They make an alliance, but not by my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh." You can put in there the word strength. "To seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore," this is a key verse, by the way, "therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame." Now, when he uses the word shame, what he's talking about is humiliation that comes from disappointment. More specifically, humiliation that comes from the disappointment of putting your trust in something that fails you. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame. The very thing that you put your trust in will be the very thing that disappoints you and shames you the most. The shelter of the shadow of Egypt, your humiliation. For the princes are at Zoan, their ambassadors arrive at Hanes. Every one will be, there it is again, ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them, who are not for help or profit, but for shame and reproach. In other words, the very thing that you've been banking on all your life are the very things that are there for the purpose of bringing shame to your life. He says in verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have not put your trust and have put your trust in oppression and guile, that is deceit, and you've relied upon that, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse will come suddenly in an instant. Starting to hear a theme there, aren't you? In other words, you're going to be surprised. It's going to come upon you suddenly. That is a theme that we have seen throughout. Of course, is it because God has not been there all along? No. He tells them in verse 15, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. You said, no, we'll flee on the horses and we'll run. You can ride on the horses, but they'll pursue you. And 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man, and you shall flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. You'll be a testimony to all. You don't want to trust in those things. Well, God reveals to us that the nature of man is to continue to put his trust in things, even though those things begin to fail him. Strange question. What will you do, O desolate one? It says this in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 31, as he now begins to hear the cries. This is an intense phrase because, once again, I mean, it's one thing to see devastating things, but when you begin to turn up the sound and you begin to hear the cries of those that are going through the desolation, it's almost unbearable. Jeremiah would have to hear the cries of loved ones, friends, that had rejected God and had turned to other things. Verse 31, he hears the cry of a woman in labor. I am comforted by the way that that is put. Because once again, Scripture is telling us that there is an expectation of a fulfilling plan. That it's not just pain for no reason. It has a purpose. I heard a cry as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of one giving birth to her first child. That's quite a contrast as you look at the passage, because it talks about the fact that, you know, you're going to be caught in a situation of great desolation, and what are you going to do? Try to charm your way out of it? And talks about the fact that, you know, you're going to dress in scarlet, you're going to bat your eyes, but then it turns into the realm of a woman that is in labor, and you go, not her most attractive moments. But God is revealing that something is coming out of this moment. And it's not about being attractive enough to come out of it. It's about God bringing a birth that is miraculous. It is a miraculous thing that God would do such a work, isn't it? I heard the cry of a woman in labor, the anguishes of one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion. Reflexive is the phrase. gasping for her breath, almost hyperventilating within the passage as she begins to cry out, stretching out her hands, saying, "Woe is me! Those who have sought my life, the slayers of my life, those who have thought to bring ruin to my life are upon me." You're almost hoping that she would be turning to God in a cry for pity as she cries out, "Woe is me." She stretches out her hands, and her phrase is, "I faint, I lose heart, my soul faints before those who seek to slay me." The emphasis of the passage is the very ones that she had trusted in are the very ones that had sought to slay her. This is found very clearly in Isaiah chapter 39, in which Hezekiah, a number of years prior, had made a bad relation with the king of Babylon. He had shown the king of Babylon all his treasures. He had shown the king of Babylon all the treasures of the temple, as if the king of Babylon, once it went down and the word came down and the opportunity came to rummage through all those things, they wouldn't go in. Nevertheless, he courted the wrong people, and it's Babylon that is coming and seeking their lives. It is the fundamental principle that God continues to reveal to us throughout Scripture. The very thing that you put your trust in will be the very thing that will come and bite you. I actually think that he uses that word, if you look a little bit further, in Jeremiah chapter 8. In Jeremiah chapter 8, it begins to describe that day in which the destruction comes. And he says in verse 13, "I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall wither, and what I have given them shall pass away." Why are we still sitting still? Assemble ourselves. Let's go to the fortified cities. Let us perish there, because the Lord our God has doomed us. He's given us poison water to drink. We have sinned against the Lord. We have waited for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but terror. From Dan is heard the snorting of his horses, the sound of the neighing of his stallions. The whole land quakes, and they come and devour the land in the fullness of the city and its inhabitants. Note verse 17. "For behold, I am sending serpents against you, adders for which there is no charm." You're not going to be able to charm your way out of this. What will you do? Everything that you and I have put our trust in will someday be destroyed. Peter is very clear about that. The question is, what will you do then? God gives us this marvelous scripture to help us reflect upon our own lives. And I trust he is helping us reflect upon the things that we trust, seeing the fallacy of it, the deceit of it, the disappointment, the shame that will come because of it. For the very thing, whether it be Egypt or whether it be Babylon or whether it be the things that you so put your trust in, will come back and be the very destruction of your lives. I'm reminded of this. What Connie and I have oftentimes talked about, the fact that we're just going to put our trust in God. We've oftentimes just turned to each other. We're just going to put our trust in God. And you know, Scripture says, he who puts his trust in God will not be disappointed. It is the same word, shamed. You won't suffer loss. It's important that you think this way. But I also believe that God in his grace is also giving us a picture of salvation. Because the picture that is given here in the text is one of a birth. And what we see on a grand scale is exactly what happens to everybody that comes to the Lord genuinely, on a personal level. That is to say that man has to come to terms with the things that he had been putting his trust in, and those things have to begin to fail. It's God's grace that does this. It's his plan. God is moving in the lives of his people. He did not do this to Babylon, but he does this to Israel. And he says very clearly, what I'm about to do is not for the purpose of your destruction, but for the purpose of a birth. I believe that's one of the reasons why in James chapter 4, verse 9, James calls upon us to weep. His phrase is, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of God. Now, if you've ever read the chapter, it's very clear what that chapter is about. It's about you loving the world. And he says, you've got to die to the world. Sometimes we're a little bit reticent about doing that. So we tenaciously hold on to the things of the world, and God in his grace begins to pry our fingers off, but it's very painful. Birth is a very painful thing. It was the very thing that was promised in the Old Testament to Eve, that through childbirth or in childbirth, you will have a lot of pain. Why would that be true? Because it was going to be a picture. Jesus would give the statement to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I'm thoroughly convinced that when somebody comes to the Lord, it's not an easy transition. And if it was, then I'm not sure you've come to terms with your fingers being pried off. Because when you come to the Lord, there's a death. There's a death to this life. As Paul will say in Romans chapter 6, I've been crucified with Christ. And that's painful. Because all the things and all way of life that had been a part of you, you had put your trust in, has to die in order for you to now live another life. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me, and another life takes place. But how painful it is. I've seen people struggle with this decision, and you realize that sometimes they haven't hit their bottom. So they have to go back out and suffer more loss. It's kind of like the passage in Psalm 83 that reads this way, fill their faces with shame, O God, that they may seek thy name. Let them see just how disappointing all these things are, that they would turn to you. You see, the question is, what will you do? And the answer should always be, we'll turn to the Lord. A great psalm that is encouraging in this regard is found in Psalm 116 and begins to describe the psalmist's heart. We realize that the context of this particular psalm is such in which he had to go through intense suffering. How intense did the suffering have to be? Well, let's just say he had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 19, or 116, reads this way in verse 1. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. I like the order that he puts in, don't you? He hears the sound of the inflections of my voice, and he hears the things that I'm saying. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. You know, when you're going through difficulty, there aren't many people that want to listen to you anymore. There aren't many people that care anymore. But you know what God does? He leans towards you. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Why would it be so necessary to go through such pain, such agony? Why would you have to deal with isolation and fear and guilt and bitterness and hopelessness? Why would it be so necessary? Verse 4 reads this way, "Then I called upon the name of the Lord." Then, isn't it strange, then? Why would it be then? Why wasn't it before? God had a plan. And God in His grace begins to tear down all those things that we trust in, sometimes as family, sometimes as friends. But we begin to see that city wasn't strong at all. "I called upon the name of the Lord and I cried out, 'Save my life!' Oh, gracious is the Lord, unlike the world. Righteous, yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and what did He do? He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, for thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." Can you think of anything else that's more powerful than that? Can you think of anyone else that could do that for you? "I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living." And then He interrupts this wonderful moment by declaring what? Well, look at the phrase. "I believed when I said, 'I am afflicted.' I said in my alarm, 'All men are liars.'" I want you to stop there just a second. Do you know when faith comes into your life? When you finally say, "I can't trust in anyone, anything but God." Then I believe. That's when faith comes. And sometimes all those pillars have to be knocked down in order for you to come to that point and say that. But once you do, you'll come to God. "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? I'll lift up a cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones, because God will not forsake them. Oh, Lord, surely I am Thy servant. You've loosed my bonds. I'm going to give thanks to You always." Final passage, Isaiah chapter 26, if you'll turn there with me. There is It's a difficult passage to read as we begin with verse 11, but what you're hearing is the cry of one that sees devastation and wonders how good can come out of it, and yet a trust in God in the midst of it. It reads this way in verse 11, "O Lord, Thy hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. They see Thy zeal for the people, and are put to shame. Indeed, fire will devour Thine enemies. Lord, Thou wilt establish peace for us, since Thou hast also performed for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other masters beside Thee have ruled us, but through Thee alone we confess Thy name. But the dead will not live. The departed spirits will not rise. Therefore, Thou hast punished the destroyed and destroyed them. Thou hast wiped out all remembrance of them. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou hast glorified. Thou art glorified. Thou hast extended all the borders of the land. O Lord, they sought Thee in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. your chastening was upon them. As a pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries out in her labor pains, thus we were before thee, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed in labor. We gave birth as only to the wind. I want to stop here just a second. Sometimes people feel like by virtue of suffering, they can bring forth something good. Scripture is reminding us that your suffering cannot bring any good. God can bring good through your suffering, but just your suffering alone cannot. And it's the marvelous miracle of Christ suffering with us, which we begin to realize that he was touched with our infirmities, and our sins he bore in his body. Christ suffered with us and for us, and would bring forth a birth on our behalf. For Judas suffered for his sins, but it brought him no salvation. We were pregnant, we writhed in labor, we gave birth as if it were to the wind. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world born. But God turns and says this wonderful phrase, your dead will live, your corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake, shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn. The earth will give birth to the departed spirits. God has done it for us. He has ransomed our soul. We put our trust in the things of the city, and we miss the point. There is no trust in the city. But there is a city you can put your trust in. That's found in Isaiah chapter 26. That's where you are, right? Read it with me, verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for the security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The one that remains faithful. And your King James read, what? I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Our city is Christ. Our rock is Christ. He will not disappoint. Jeremiah is telling us that there are a lot of things that we can put our trust in. It's revealing to us that perhaps even as those that were called of God, we had put our trust in, but God begins in his wonderful plan to knock those things down. And if you're reaching out to somebody and they're going through difficult times, rejoice. For God is knocking down the cities, the things that they have trusted in. He's chasing them out of the towns. They're going to find themselves in a place where they're not welcomed by anyone. And the very things that they had hoped in are the very things that have turned on them. And then you'll turn to them and say, what will you do now? And God will cry out to them in quietness and peace. I'll save you. God's doing a work. He's planned a work. He's a good God. We give you thanks, Father, for your loving kindness to us. We give you thanks for the difficulties that come in our lives. These things begin to make sense as we begin to read your word. We begin to understand that you have a plan at work. And though we have perceived ourselves as wise, having the ability to either buy our way out or charm our way out, we realize that the day has come in which neither are options. We realize that all the things that we had placed our trust in have now abandoned us. No, they have begun to attack us. But oh, this was your plan. For this day is the day of our salvation. And the very pains that we feel are the pains of a birth, of a new life in Jesus Christ. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps you're going through these difficult times. Perhaps you know loved ones that are. Know this. God has a plan. He is working to the fulfillment of that plan, that He might bring forth life out of death. Don't try to rescue from the pain. Be there to proclaim the message. Ask the question. Call them to Christ. Take this time to get right with the Lord. Get your priorities right. Put your trust wholly in Him. Take this time to put those before the Lord that you have been so burdened for. Give Him thanks for the desolation that is coming in their lives, for their salvation and their birth. You pray in a sunny place.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God. I come just as I am, poor, wretched, lost, side reaches healing on the mind, but all now I will ever love, trust Him in His presence daily. For I surrender. My blessed Savior, I
Father, we must admit that we don't like desolation. We don't like the pain and the suffering. And it appears to us to be great loss. But we realize that it really isn't that at all. It's your kindness that's destroying all those things that would destroy us. For this, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.